This morning, our passage, our psalm for this morning is Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I'll ask you to stand if that is convenient and to hear Psalm 71 read. I'll be using the New American Standard Bible. Psalm 71. This is God's word, his holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Hear God's word. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Never let me be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, help and hasten to my help. Let those who are my adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor, who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth. And I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and distresses, will revive me again, and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with a harp. Even your truth, O my God, to you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also will utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated, who seek my hurt. Please be seated. Father, we have asked your help, your guidance in this whole worship service. And now we specifically ask you to bless this, your word. We understand that the focus of what we do when we gather is to focus on your word and on the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And so, Father, as we seek to obey you, we pray the Spirit would be here and do more than we could possibly do ourselves, and open our hearts and open our ears, open our minds, open our lives to the transforming power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My dear friend from the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, says that this is a psalm of struggling but unstaggering faith. And so it is. We live in a rapidly changing, always challenging, ever more antagonistic, ever more heathen culture. This psalm says to young believers, don't waste your youth. And it speaks to older believers, saying, don't waste your latter years. And to both, fellowshipping and discipleship together, the psalmist says, charge. He says, carry out your commission. Number one, your commission continues in effect until you are home. See the outline there? Your commission continues in effect until, an important word in this psalm, until you are home. It's not over till it's over. You are not over until, as far as down here is concerned, until you're transferred, until you're translated, until you're taken to glory. There are times when we ordain and install, when we lay hands on elders and deacons. I found out from the communicants class this week, yesterday, that the whole idea of laying out of hands is very strange to them. And we have some teaching to do, some explanation to carry out. Our Book of Church Order says those who have been called to the office, to office in the church, that would be elder or deacon, are to be inducted by the ordination of a court. Ordination is the authoritative admission of one duly called to an office in the church of God, accompanied with prayer and the laying on of hands, to which it is proper to add the giving of the right hand of fellowship. Now, we did it in sort of an odd way this last time with our new deacons. And the communicants class understands that too. They were watching very closely, and they know what we did and what we didn't do. And we need to get across to all of us that there is a commissioning that takes place to those who have special office. There are times when we install WIC officers, and there are times when we pray over and commission mission teams, which could include adults and could include young people. Possibly even children, younger young people. But we all have a commission. We all, in a sense, have had hands laid upon us. And we've been given that commission that you've memorized at the end of Matthew. It's put there in a very conspicuous place in the Gospels. But the 11 disciples proceeded from Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, that is when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's the command, the make disciples. The going word is really a going, an ing word. The baptizing is an ing word. The teaching word is an ing word, and the command is to make disciples. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord has committed this work to every one of us. And it's not as though he sent you a message, you know, sent you an email or a tweet or something, and just gave it to you out there and said, well, I hope you do it. He says, I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to be with you until you're no longer here on earth. I'm going to be with my church, not just the 11 disciples, but those who would hear, those who would believe through their witness, you and me, to the end of the age, until he comes back again. Do you know that as a denomination, our motto is true to the Bible, to the Reformed faith, and faithful to the Great Commission? And I think over the last number of years, we've added the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is what the Great Commission is. The Great Commission. It's great because it summarizes our mission here on earth. And it's great because it's delivered to every one of us, old and young. If you have the outline, if you have the children's sermon helper page there, and everybody's sermon helper page, you have four little pictures there. The first dealing with, you would expect, a father and a son, I think, probably there by silhouette, being challenged to raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are different ways to approach those words from the New Testament, but I believe it is a matter of love and nurture, a gentle approach, but then also correcting, admonition. You have a diagram there of how do you train up a child, and then you have a fellow, if you're going to sketch in there, if you're going to use crayons or pencils or whatever, then you have a fellow studying his Bible. That's the basis, both for our nurture, our comfort, our encouragement, and for telling us when we're wrong. And then you've got a bigger picture there, a picture that deals with more, this whole process of becoming a disciple and coming around to disciple others and being used that way in your youth and in your adulthood and in your later life. This psalm applies to the life of the human author. I tend to think it's David. One writer that I particularly appreciate thinks it might have been Jeremiah because of some of the things it says. It's the Holy Spirit, whoever is the writer. I tend to think it goes right together with the psalm next to it because it doesn't have a title applied to it. But it applies to the writer, of course, in his life. Every psalm also applies to Jesus, the great prophet, the great priest, the great king, great King David's greater son. And this psalm, every psalm applies to your life and my life. The singer of the psalm has lived. That's obvious from your reading, Psalm 71. He has known the Lord's protection. He has known the Lord's love since he was in the womb. And I think that's why some people say it was probably Jeremiah, because we know Jeremiah was called to be a prophet while he was still in the womb of his mother, similar to John the Baptist in the New Testament. But this person understands that when he was still in the womb, the Lord was right there with him. It drew him out of the womb, held him. He was there at the delivery. He delivered him in a certain sense. He was in the Lord's arms. And he knows that the Lord will take care of him, that care began in all eternity past and will continue to all eternity future. That the Lord knew him, loved him before he was born. You have been challenged in your life. And I think even for the youngest young people here, children here, you have met challenges. Certainly have met challenges this year, challenges we've never had before, but many other challenges. You have suffered, and quite possibly even the children have suffered. You have been disappointed. I think all of us have been disappointed recently in one way or many ways. And I can say this about all of us, in surety, all of us have sinned. And all of us have prayed. You have prayed. And therefore, you understand Psalm 71. Let's listen to the first 8 verses again. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Never let me be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. See these salvation verses. Deliver me, rescue me, I need help. Incline your ear to me and save me. There's the word, the basis for the word of Jesus. He saves. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man. For you are my hope. Jim Boyce who is in glory now but was pastor at 10th Pres in Philadelphia says that the word hope in here twice is the central point. I haven't quite agreed with that, but it is very important. You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence. And here the from these from words, from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. And therefore, what is our response? My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. This is your story, isn't it? You know God. You experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You know Jesus personally. No one can shake that from you. It is your part of the great history of redemption. It's where you fit between Genesis and Revelation, between eternity past and eternity future with the Lord. And that's why you can make these psalms, sung from the heart, you can make them your very own. They can become part of your devotions. You experience the grace on which they're based, the struggles that they describe, the cry for help in your innermost being when you've had to admit you're helpless in your own strength. And you know God hears. Consider verses 12 through 16. Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope. There's the other hope. I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation. Is that not a call to spread the gospel all day long? For I do not know the sum of them. I don't know the sum of your mighty deeds, but I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. So number one, your commission continues to be in effect until the day you die. Number two, your assignment, now that you've accepted it, is to declare Christ's righteousness and the gift of faith. Now I remember Mission Impossible from the 60s. I don't know if some of you may have seen it. There was a reel-to-reel tape on a tape player. And the person who was going to be handed this impossible mission would listen to the tape. And the tape would say, your mission, should you choose to accept it. And then it tells you what you're supposed to do. Convince this person of this. Get this person from this. Grab this. Whatever it was. And then it will say at the end, this tape will self-destruct in 5 minutes. Well, you don't have that kind of Mission Impossible. Number one, it is impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit and Jesus dwelling within you. But it's not something you accept or reject. If you're in Jesus, you got it. You've already had hands laid upon you. You are part of the commissioned missions team to take this gospel to the world. And where you live in this world, and those people around you in this world, those are the people to whom you are particularly commissioned to take that. It is good to send money to Andrew Hain and to pray for him in Honduras and to pray for his discussions with his new friend Henry. Yes, do that. But don't just support the foreign missionary. Don't just support the Billy Graham Association. Don't just support Tender Hearts. They'll be giving the gospel with every practical gift they give. But this is for you. This, you know, should you accept it? It's yours. You have been commissioned. You have been born again. You are adopted, as Christine sang, into the family of God. And everyone who is in the family of God is here by grace. You have a commission to spread that good news, salvation by grace. This means that you will declare the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God alone. Consider verses 2, 15, 19, and then back to 16. Verse 2, in your righteousness deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long. Verse 19, for your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God, who is like you? And verse 16, I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. So when you talk to people out there in the community, talk to people in your classroom, talk to your friends, people you're playing ball with, whoever it is, they all think that you think that you're trying to be good enough to get into heaven. They all think that. They all think that of me. They all think that of you. That's what I believe. Unless you have done what Psalm 71 says, that you've declared not your righteousness. It is not your job to go out there to your friend and say, I'm good. I go to church. I do this. I do that. I tithe my money. And therefore, I'm going to heaven. They assume that. What you have to do is turn that whole worldview upside down and say, I am a sinner. I deserve nothing. I deserve to go to hell. And they go, what? How dare you say that word? It's like, well, that's what I deserve. But I've been given heaven. And it's because of the righteousness of God. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for my sin. That's your job, to offer them an overturning of their entire worldview. God's righteousness, not your own. Salvation is possible, but it's not based on yours or any human righteousness. It's not a matter of your accepting this assignment. It's already yours. So your commission is in effect from the new birth to your death. Your assignment is to spread the gospel, to declare God's righteousness and his perfectly righteous standard, to declare every person's inability to meet his standard, and that's going to hurt their feelings, every one of them, because they think they're pretty good. They think they're better than most people around them. To declare a perfect substitute has met that standard, and that his righteousness will be applied to the account of any and all who will come to him in repentance and faith. Your assignment is to declare God's righteousness and the way of saving faith. How will you do it? What will you share? So number one, your commission continues in effect till you die, till you go home. Number two, your assignment, now that you've accepted or realized you have it, is to declare Christ's righteousness and the gift of faith. So what are you going to share? You're going to share your life experience, fighting the good fight of faith. Spurgeon says that this psalm is a psalm of struggling but unstaggering faith. Your life reflects the truths expressed in this psalm. Look at verses 10 through 14. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. And he doesn't have any help. There's nobody up there. Nobody hears his prayers. Pursue him and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. But you know there is someone to deliver. His name is salvation. Let those who are adversaries, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually. I will praise you yet more and more. You have lived the life of faith, but that is not your whole assignment. You must focus on the next generation. Your focus until the end is the nurture of others. Now, I'm not saying this replaces your primary focus to praise God, to live, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. But part of your assignment is to focus on the nurture of others, to comfort them in times of trial, and the admonition of others, to tell them what the Bible says about how we are to live, as Proverbs would say. You must focus on the following generations. Your focus until the end is to nurture others and to admonish others. Verses 17 and 18. O God, you have taught me from my youth. See, that's your past. And I still declare, that's your present tense, I still declare your wondrous deeds and the future. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until, there's that verse, there's that word, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Can you not help but think about Palmer Robertson, those of you who were here? As we ushered it into the front of the line over there at a covered dish dinner, and I was asking that he and Joanna and the boys go first, and I got him up to the front of the line, but he turned around and he saw RUF students from at least Winthrop and Erskine and Clemson, and maybe some from USC, who were here because they'd finished up their conference in Lake Wiley, Camp Thunderbird, and they were here as RUF students to be fed because they didn't feed them before they sent them home. I thought it was a good idea to feed them. And I thought it was a good idea for Palmer Joanna to go first. But he wouldn't go first. He turned around and he said, "They're college students here. Somebody must preach to them." And that's what he did. He eventually ate, but not until after he passed on this good news to the next generation. My viewpoint was, they'd had preaching all weekend. Let them eat. But Palmer understood heaven better than I understood heaven. He understood our commission, my commission, better than I understood my commission. And he showed me. He discipled me right in front of my face and right in front of the face of anybody else who understood what was going on here. How will you share? How will you remember Psalm 71? All right, let's imagine a 71-year-old man sitting at one side of the kitchen table and his 71-year-old wife sitting across from him, and his name is Sam. You know, like Psalm, Sam, because the old Presbyterians and the older ARPs talk about singing Sams. His name is Sam, 71-year-old Sam, Sam 71. And then Samantha is his wife's name. And they're sitting there. It's his 71st birthday. And they've invited you into their table. And so I imagine my uncle, Sylvester Guy Neal, and my aunt, Thelma Abrams Neal, there on Bethel Street in Clover. It was the next little house, last house at the edge of Clover when I was growing up, right at the end, before you have businesses. So I think about coming into their kitchen. You think about somebody else's kitchen. And you think about the cake that you like is there. And they've invited you in. And they're going to share their cake. And you're going to get to sing happy birthday to Sam 71 there. And there's a big 71 on the wall there. And there's 71 candles. I mean, not 71 candles. There are two candles that spell 71. And Samantha's lighting them. And then they teach you about their life in Jesus. Now think about how you can share. It's like Psalm 34. Your focus to the end is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Tell your stories. I'll tell you one little story. And your stories are going to be completely different. We were in high school. We had a principal in Chester High who was not in favor of our reading the Bible over the PA system. He was not in favor of our having Christian devotions over the PA system. But there was a chemistry professor who was a lady who was in our church, John G. Bankhead. John G., J-O-H-N apostrophe G-Y, John G. Because her dad had been governor of South Carolina from 1927 to 31, the first four-year governor in South Carolina. And he was known for two things, which is sort of the same thing. He was known, and Eddie Lee from that church and also from York and also from Winthrop has written that he was known for urging the obedience to the Ten Commandments as governor of South Carolina, and then specifically for the enforcement of the laws that had to do with keeping the Sabbath holy. And his daughter was my chemistry teacher, and was advisor to the student council. And so she was able to take a stand. I don't know what the rest of the faculty thought about her. She may have been a marvel to them. She may have been a prodigy, the way the evangelical French call it in that verse, verse 7. Or a wonder, the King James. Or a portent in the ESV or NIV. Or the old Geneva, a monster. Old Geneva, on which part of the King James was based, a monster. But she took a stand, and we were able to do that all the way through my year and all the way through Ruth's year as she did it. And then a sister of hers after that, because she took a stand, because she had been raised from childhood to believe this gospel that we're talking about today. And she shared it with us growing up. And we knew something of her story. And then we saw what she did in front of us. Your story is, of course, going to be very different from that. But you've been through similar things. You should have been through similar things so that other people scratch their head. My brothers and I all had jobs in high school, and we were all called preacher. Not because we were saying what we wanted to do when we grew up, to be either a teaching or ruling elder. And I didn't even know those terms back then. But simply because we worked for 8 hours. We were opposed to stealing by not doing 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. Because we would sort of walk off when they started into dirty jokes. When we would not steal and we would not lie. Simple things that every one of y'all does. Normal old Christian life. But we were considered marvels. We were different. And that does put you in a place where people can ask questions and you can say, it's because of Jesus. You have a story to tell. Young people, don't waste your youth. Older people, don't waste the end of your life or any day between now and the end of your life. It's a testimony. It's a praise. It's a prayer. It's a cry for help. It's stating your neediness. It's stating God's righteousness. It's a focus until. If you want to mark, I think marking the hope words is good in Psalm 71, but if you want to mark one word, it's until. How do you apply Psalm 71 to your life? Until, never give up, until, to the end, until, it's not over, till it's over. You're not over until you leave this place and go to be with Jesus forever. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds today, and even when I'm old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me. And here's the word. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Let's pray.